It's not only a beautiful day, but you all sound really good this morning. That sounded amazing. I love leading worship up here because I get to hear all of you sing this direction, and that pretty much makes my whole Sabbath because you sound really good. Thank you, forgot about that. I also love Christmas songs. I can't help it, and I know that it's fair game now since Thanksgiving is over. In my house, it's not fair game until Thanksgiving is over, so I sneak my Christmas music in the car, but now I think it's totally fair game to listen and to sing Christmas music since Thanksgiving is in the past in the rearview mirror. How many of you, by show of hands, if you were out in the middle of the open ocean, would have zero problem jumping in the water and swimming around in, let's say, 3,000-foot deep water? Anybody? A couple people? Okay, I'm guessing by the rest of the hands that are down. Okay, how many of you would not jump out of the boat and swim around out in the open ocean? Okay, let's make it a little more shallow. Let's say it's only 75 feet deep. And let's make it easy. You can see the bottom. Would you jump out and swim around? How many of you would jump out and swim around outside the boat in the water? How many of you would not jump out and swim around outside of the boat? It's a little creepy being out in deep water, especially if you can't see the bottom. For those of you that would in the clear water, would your answer change if you could not see the bottom? How many of you, if you could not see the bottom of the ocean, and it's 75 feet or so, you can't see the bottom, how many of you would jump out and swim around? Still some brave souls. In New Zealand, there were four lifeguards that went out for a long-distance swim. And when you're training for long-distance swimming, you go outside of where the breakers are and swim parallel to the shore. The water's less rough there, and for the distance swimmers, if you're going a mile or 2 miles, that's where you want to be swimming, right parallel to the shore, outside of any break. Well, these four lifeguards, and ocean lifeguarding is very, very difficult. The training that they have to go through is extremely difficult, much harder than being a pool lifeguard, for instance. And so these four lifeguards were out swimming off of the coast of New Zealand. And the water was fairly clear. They could see quite a ways. I don't know if they could see all the way to the bottom, but they could see quite a ways in the water. And as they were swimming, all of a sudden, they saw some fins. But these were the good kind of fins because these were dolphin fins. And everybody kind of dreams of swimming with dolphins, right? I mean, how awesome are dolphins? And so as they were swimming, this whole pod of dolphins is right around them so much to where they have to stop swimming, and they're treading water, and they're like, wow, this is amazing. We're right in the middle of all these dolphins. And the dolphin pod stays right around them. Well, they kind of want to keep on swimming, and the dolphins aren't going away, and they're just stuck in the middle of this pod of dolphins. And one guy, he says, all right, we got to break out of this pod of dolphins so we can keep on swimming. So he takes a few big strokes and makes lunge in one direction and kind of breaks through some of the dolphins that are there. And all of a sudden, another dolphin comes up right on him, right here, and pushes him back into the middle where his buddies are. This dolphin's getting physical with this guy. And he's like, man, I've never had this happen in my life. This dolphin really pushed him hard right back in there. And the dolphins are all around him. And as it pushes him back, he kind of goes underwater a little bit, and he sees 6 feet away from where he's in the water a great white shark. And his eyes get really, really big, and he says, okay, I'll come back and hear where the dolphins are. And he's back in the middle of this pod of dolphins, and these dolphins stayed surrounding these four lifeguards for 40 minutes. While some of them would take turns chasing this great white shark away. And it took 40 minutes for these guys to get to a safe place where they could get out of the water. And for the whole 40 minutes, these dolphins stayed completely surrounding these lifeguards and keeping them safe from this great white shark. Now, the next Thanksgiving, fast forward, what do you think those lifeguards are thankful for? They're pretty stoked about those dolphins, aren't they? When they say their Thanksgiving prayer, I'm sure their prayer went something like this: Dear God, thank you for making dolphins. And thank you for putting them there while we were swimming. Sometimes it's good to look back and to see what you have to be thankful for in your life. because as life goes on, life gets busy, and sometimes we can forget to be thankful. We're going to look at a story in the Bible today that talks about some that were thankful and some that were not thankful. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, the third book of the Gospels. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. And, oh, I forgot to put my, I love dolphins. They're just some of the coolest creatures. I used to, growing up in San Diego, when I'd go surfing, we'd get dolphins that would swim by us all the time. And I actually was in the middle of a big pod of dolphins one time at about 7:30 in the morning. Just incredible creatures. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem." Who is he? Jesus. "As Jesus goes to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." So here's a little, well, I just took this picture out of the back of my Bible. I love the maps in the back of the Bible. Being a little bit of a history and geography nerd, I just think it's really fun to see where everything is. And if you look right there, the big orange spot, what does that say? Samaria. And just north and a little bit east of it is Galilee. So this is where Jesus is going, the orange and the top green part. And this area is, it's sometimes hard to look at maps and see how big things are. This is about 60 miles from north to south of these two regions, Samaria and Galilee. So 60 miles. So when you're out for your Sabbath afternoon walk this afternoon, and you're at mile two, and you're like, boy, I'm done. Just remember how far the walks were back in Bible times. Because a 60-mile walk was a reality for a lot of these guys, because that's the only way you could get there. So Jesus is out walking. It's a mountainous area. 60 miles, if you want to know how far 60 miles is, if you were to walk 60 miles from right where you're sitting today, you could walk down to Colorado Springs and then up to Woodland Park. That's how far 60 miles is. That's a really long walk, isn't it? That's a fair drive even, but to walk that far, from here to Woodland Park, that's a hefty drive. So this is where Jesus is going, Samaria and Galilee. And it says he entered a certain village, and there he met 10 men who were lepers and stood far off. How many of you remember, maybe a year ago or so, I preached a sermon and we were talking about leprosy. Anybody remember the picture of the leper that I put up on the screen? I saved you that today because it's just after Thanksgiving and you're still probably full. It's a rough picture. Leprosy really destroys and disfigures everything. And it's contagious, and that's why they're standing a ways off. And you become an outcast socially. You can't be near your family anymore because they might get leprosy. Nobody wants to be around you. You have to yell out that you're unclean every time you go anywhere near where people are. It's a really tough thing that these guys are going through, and there's 10 of them. And they're far off, and they're there to see Jesus on purpose. It says there he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And verse 13 says, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, let's maybe think about who these people are. Now, Samaria, Galilee, you're going to have a mixture probably of people in this group of lepers. Now, in Galilee, more than likely going to be Jewish people, right? In Samaria, what were those people called? Samaritans, right? And we see different stories about Samaritans in the Bible. We have the story of the good Samaritan. They're sprinkled all throughout because they're right in the middle, essentially, of all the Jews, all the Israelites. And so they're neighbors kind of right in the middle of everything. And more than likely, in this group of 10 people, when people were cast out of society, they would sometimes get together to help survive. You've heard of leper colonies, maybe. We used to have leper colonies here in the United States, mostly down in the Louisiana area in the late 1800s. But they get everybody together, and that's where they take care of each other, help support each other. And more than likely, there is a mixture of Jews and Samaritans in this group. Now, how did the Jews feel about Samaritans in general? They pretty much hated them. They had no time for Samaritans. They wouldn't go in the house even of a Samaritan if they were invited in. They weren't even supposed to talk to Samaritans. Why the big hatred of these Samaritans? Who are these people? Who are these Samaritans that live right in the middle of all of them? Well, the Samaritans culturally and historically were a mixture. The Assyrians had come into this area. There was an Assyrian influence, and if you'll remember who the Assyrians were and some of the things that they did, the Assyrians were pretty horrible people. That's kind of a faux pas to say that about anybody today, that anyone was a horrible person. But these were really horrible people. These were people that sacrificed children, that made their children, the Bible says, walk through the fire. They did all kinds of other things that we're not going to talk about in church. The Assyrians were pretty rough people. Now, the Samaritans had that influence, but the Samaritans also believed in the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They didn't believe in any of the prophets after that, but those first five books, they were all gung-ho over. Sure, Moses, we love Moses. The first five books, no problem. Nobody after that, but they had this Assyrian influence as well. And so the Assyrian influence mixed a pagan influence with a holy influence, which spoiled the whole bunch. And so the Jews looked at the Samaritans and said, well, we can't hang out with it. There's so much paganism in how they worship. Yeah, they'll quote Moses and they talk about God and things, but they also do this, 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 and this. So we can't be there. They're just as bad as all the heathens. And the Samaritans had their own temple on Mount Gerizim, which is on the, you might, if you have your strong glasses on, you can see it's there in the bottom part of Samaria. They had their own temple and everything, so sort of a competing religion there with lots of variations. And so the Jews had no time for the Samaritans because they thought they were apostate. They'd gone astray. They had mixed unholy with holy. And so they wanted nothing to do with him. And that's why in the story of the Good Samaritan, you have a priest who sees this guy that's all beat up and almost dead on the side of the road. And he walks by and he's like, nah, I'm good. Walks by, has nothing to do with him. The Samaritans were like poison to them. Wouldn't talk to him, wouldn't touch him. And so in this group of lepers, more than likely there are Samaritans as well as Jews. And verse 13 says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I find this a little bit interesting. They call him what? Master. Now, if in fact, which we know there are, Samaritans in this group, it's very unlikely that they would have been taught about Jesus. Because the Samaritans did not accept any of the prophets like Micah, who would have foretold the coming of Jesus. Just the first five books. And so for them to address him as master is quite unique. Maybe it's a show, a last sign of hope. We've heard that this guy can do stuff with leprosy and heal people from leprosy. We'll call him whatever we have to call him in order to get his attention to come over because this might work. But you have this mixed group who says Jesus is the master. They call him master. In verse 14 it says, when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that they went and they were cleansed. Now this whole verse, there's a lot that happens in this verse because you have these 10 guys who are really sick, very, very sick. They can't go anywhere in town. They're forbidden. Plus, they've been miserable for probably years. We studied, we talked a little bit about this in Youth Sabbath School today, and we studied up a little bit on leprosy, and the lifespan, you can have it between 5 and 20 years you can have leprosy before it's terminal. So you can have leprosy for quite some time. All these guys probably had leprosy for various times. And they call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, Master. And Jesus says, okay, I want you all to go straight to the priests and have him check you out. Now, this is a very unique job for the priests. There must have been a department of health or something with the priesthood because these guys are in charge of examining these guys that are lepers. Now, if there was ever a day to call in sick, that was the day to call in sick if you're a priest. If you know you've got 10 lepers coming in, and you have to examine those lepers, and leprosy is contagious, that's a great day to be sick. But the Bible says there's a group of priests that inspect people, and all 10 of these guys go, and it must have been quite the journey to go through town, because even though they might already be healed, they're still dressed probably in rags that notify everyone that they are lepers. And so maybe they're still yelling out unclean. I'm not sure how they got there, but they go to the priests, and before they even have a chance to do anything and see their families or anything, they have a chance to witness for Jesus, this person who they just come in contact with. Because you know that the priests are going to look at them and say, hey, I know you guys. Let's take a look at everything, okay? Skin is perfectly clear. No blemishes. Face looks good. Arms, everything looks good. Now the big question is, how? How did you get rid of all your leprosy? How did all 10 of you become clean in one fell swoop? That never happens. How did this happen? And they get to tell their story of Jesus and how Jesus healed them. So how many of them are there total? 10 of them, right? There's only one person in this story that Jesus really focuses on. Only one out of the 10. Because after they get their clean bill of health, they kind of separate, don't they? They go in different directions. Now, and again, I love studying the Bible with youth, because I always get really fun perspectives on things with kids when I study with kids. And we talked about this a little bit. Were these 9 guys bad guys? I don't think so. In the story, you kind of get a feeling like, well, they should have come back. Should have they come back? Yeah, they should have. But are they the bad guys in the story? I don't know. Because were they healed? Yeah, they were healed. And what healed the one guy that came back? Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. So these other 9 guys must have had faith as well. So they were good guys. And this is life-changing, but this moment after they're healed, after they realize what Jesus has done for them, is kind of an important thing I think we should look at. Now, for sure, there had to have been some conflicting emotions, like, do I go back? Do I go straight to my family? Because let's think about these guys. Maybe some of these guys have had leprosy for 10 years. No doubt they have families. No doubt their families have been hit hard because they couldn't go to work, because they couldn't provide for their families. Maybe they haven't given their kid a hug in 10 years. Maybe they haven't kissed their wives in 10 years. There's a lot going on in these guys' hearts as they realize what Jesus has just done for them. And it probably had to be a little bit of a struggle. As they're looking at this, maybe they were just so overcome with emotion and gratitude, I don't know, they take off and go home, the 9 of them. And that had to have been a beautiful thing, right? That had to have been a beautiful thing. But there's one guy that makes this story especially beautiful for Jesus. Verse 14 at the end, it says, and they were all cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And he whispered and glorified God. Is that what it says? No, it's not. It says, with a loud voice, he glorified God. This guy was not at all ashamed to let everyone know who had just saved his life, who had given his life back to him, who had given his family back to him. With a loud voice, he glorifies God. In verse 16, it says, he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And then the next sentence says, and he was a Samaritan. This guy wasn't even one of Jesus' people. This was one of the guys who really hadn't, his people hadn't accepted Jesus. And this guy takes the time before he goes anywhere else, turns around, all the while probably looking and touching his skin. Remember when Jesus talks about healing lepers, it says he makes their skin like a baby's skin? Remember the last time you held a baby? You just can't help but like touch their cheeks and their arms because their skin is so perfect. It's amazing. It even smells good. And I think it was with Naaman when it says that his skin was made like a newborn baby's. And these guys, this one Samaritan that comes back must have just been looking and maybe feeling his face where the sores had been. And in his heart is just overflowing gratitude for the one who helped him out. And for him, he can't do anything else but go back and say thank you and glorify God. And he fell down on his face. Boy, this shows you where this guy's heart is, isn't it? He bows down, and this is the first time he's ever really worshiped Jesus. His religious experience has been one of a mixture of things. A little bit of God here, a little bit of paganism here. And Jesus is working on this guy's heart. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Were there not 10 of you cleansed and healed? Where are the other 9? Were there not any found returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Who's he talking to here, by the way? Is he talking to the Samaritan guy? I don't think so. I think he's talking to a whole bunch of Jews, Israelites. Because they all know this guy's a foreigner. He's from Samaria, the place they don't like. The place where all the people who break the law, all the criminals from Israel, go to Samaria because they're given safe haven there. I think he's talking to a whole bunch of Israelites, trying to work on their hearts a little bit. Were there not 10 and only one comes back? And then he addresses this Samaritan man in verse 19, and he says to him, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." I love how he encourages him in his faith at the end of all this. And this guy realizes that his life has been forever changed because of who he met. Now, there's one thing in this story that I want to bring up. Leprosy, horrible thing, right? I think we can all agree that leprosy is a horrible thing that none of us would ever want, right? Leprosy made his life pretty hard, didn't it? And it's almost impossible for us to think, wow, is there any blessings that this guy could have had because of his leprosy? Was leprosy a blessing in any way? And if you'd have asked him that while he had leprosy, he would have probably been like, no way. There is no blessing in this leprosy. There is no way anything good can come out of this leprosy. Leprosy is horrible. I'm away from my family. I'm away from my kids. I'm away from my job. I'm away from everyone I love. I can't sleep in my own house. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, etc., etc. No blessing at all in leprosy. However, if this guy had not had leprosy, would he ever have met Jesus? Probably not. Probably not. You see, sometimes it's hard for us to find the blessings when we're going through the rough times. We may not even see it until later on. But yet, for this guy, leprosy ended up being the avenue for him to meet Jesus face to face. And I asked myself, would I volunteer to have leprosy if that meant I could hang out with Jesus face to face, one on one, and talk with him? How cool would that be? For this guy, this struggle that he was going through ended up being one of the best things that ever happened to him. It's hard to see that when you're going through the struggle, isn't it? When you've got leprosy and stuff is falling, your fingers are falling off, it's hard to be like, praise God, I've got this. I'm sure I'll learn something from this. I'm sure it'll be good for me somehow. It's really hard to say that, isn't it? But yet sometimes, some of the toughest times in our lives are when we're brought closest to our Creator and Lord. And that's what it was like for this guy that had leprosy. It was a tough time in his life. And that was what brought him close to Jesus. And this guy, this one guy, makes the effort to come all the way back after he's already been healed and come back to the man who healed him just to say thank you. Feels good when someone says thank you, doesn't it? If you've done something for somebody else and they come back and say, hey, you know, I really appreciated that. Thank you so much for taking the time, for investing your time or talents or whatever it is that you gave to them. Feels good when someone says thank you, doesn't it? And this was one little blessing in Jesus' day where one guy comes back And sure, it would have been great if there were 10. But I think Jesus was happy this one guy came. I still think it meant a lot to him that this guy made the effort to come all the way back and say thank you to Jesus for what he had done for him. There's a quote in the book Adventist Home on page 425. It says, of all the things that are sought, let me pull it up here. Oh, this is a great drawing that was done this morning of the guy coming back to say thank you. Picture credit to Callie Houghton. She drew this for me this morning. That's the guy coming back to say thank you. Here's the quote from Adventist Home, page 425. It says, of all things that are sought, cherished, and cultivated, there is nothing so valuable in the sight of God as a pure heart, a disposition imbued with, what's that word? Thankfulness and peace. I think God loves a thankful heart. And when we reflect on what we're thankful for, we don't often focus on what we don't have. We are more content, I think, actually, when we look back at the things we have to be thankful for. So today, I wanted to just have a few moments where we could reflect on the things that we have to be thankful for in our lives. It doesn't have to be the last year. It doesn't have to be anything. It can just be some point in your life, something that you are very thankful for. And our deacons, I think, are going to pass out a little sheet to you, and it's got a list of five things on there. And I'm going to have them play a song. It's one of my favorite songs. It's by the Gaither Vocal Band. I love the Gaither Vocal Band, and it's the song is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And while the music is playing, I want you to just kind of sit back and reflect a little bit on what you're thankful for. Do we have the cards to pass out? Okay, I think we have the cards. As those are being passed out, just start to think a little bit about what you have to be thankful for in your life. Sometimes it's good to just stop and reflect, and maybe you did that this last Thursday as you sat around a table with family or friends and thought about the things you're thankful for. But this piece of paper, there's five lines on it. And as the song plays, I want you to just stop and think about maybe your top five. If you want to flip that thing over and do 10, go for it. But write down the top five things you're thankful for today. It could be something that happened in your life 20, 30 years ago. It could be something that happened this morning. But this is a chance for us to just reflect and be thankful for the things that are in our lives. And today, maybe we can give Jesus the smile on his face that the one guy who came back gave him when he came back. I think Jesus loves to hear it when we say thank you for the things he's done in our lives. And so we get to be that one guy that came back today and say thank you to Jesus. And so the music's going to play. There's some great harmonies in here. I love the Gaither Vocal Band, and this song is one of my favorites. So as the song plays, just sit back and think about what you are grateful for this Thanksgiving season.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but
They're okay. They've got okay harmonies. Not quite as good as the Franktown Church, but they're all right. I love that song. What are you thankful for today? Take that paper, just slip it in your Bible, and just keep it there. And from time to time, open it up, look at it, and say thanks to the God who gave you the blessings that you have in your life. Be the one guy that came back. Be that guy. Because I think it makes God so happy. Of all things that are sought, cherished, and cultivated, there is nothing so valuable in the sight of God as a pure heart, a disposition imbued with thankfulness and peace. We're going to sing a closing song that talks about thankfulness. And it's called Let All Things Now Living. It's 560 in your hymnal if you want to follow along. But as an offering to God as we close, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, there's a lot we have to be thankful for in this life. Lord, help us to never forget to say thank you to you for those things you've done in our lives, the blessings that you give us in each and every day. Help us to be the one guy that came back. And Lord, may you ever know that we are thankful for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray.